Okay, let's open our Bibles up right where we left off this morning. We stopped in verse 20 and we're going to pick up in verse 21. And we're going to close out chapter 3 and we're going to look at these last three verses. I have this thought is the title of my message, The Blessing of Being in Christ. The Blessing of Being in Christ. If we look at these last three verses, Paul is continuing to address some of the issues in the church and some of the problems with the thought process of the church. And it's almost as if he kind of gets a little excited about what he's been talking about. So we look at these last three verses. Many people have said the last two verses, verse 22 and 23, are a doxology or a hymn of praise, what that means. So Paul was writing and he broke out into song towards the end. And I wouldn't disagree with that, but I still believe that Paul is trying to impress upon the church at Corinth that they are so petty about things that do not matter, and he's going to give them a reminder of all of the things they have in Christ. And I think this is wonderful. Let's begin reading in verse 21. We'll read through verse 23. It says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Now, first thing I want to address here is the transition. Let's remember what we looked at this morning, okay? Paul was telling them in our lesson this morning that to be careful that none of them would become deceived, thinking that they had figured it all out or that someone was an expert. And Paul condemned this man-centered thinking, okay? He said, if you've got a man-centered church and your church is driven by worldly wisdom, by things that draw crowds, by these sorts of things, he says, you know, don't fall victim to that. Because God doesn't need your plans, your schemes, all of that. God knows that the things you use will ultimately bring about your ruin. He also says that your plans are vain or foolish or of no use. So when we look at verse 21, Paul starts off with, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Now what men is he referring to? The foolish men who do the things of the previous verse? Or is he referring to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas in the next verse? I do not believe that Paul is referring to vain men or glorying in men with worldly wisdom. The danger is not to get caught up in someone who has a program. The danger is to get caught up in a godly man, to get caught up with a hero-type view of the preachers or the speakers. If you notice in verse 22, the three people that Paul has been addressing since chapter 1, they were caught up. Some of them were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas," or Peter, the Apostle Peter. Now the question here is, why were they dividing over these three men? Did not Peter, Paul, and Apollos all preach the same gospel? Yes, I mean, as a matter of fact, Peter and Paul were writers of the New Testament. Some people even say that Apollos wrote Hebrews. So, I don't know, I kind of lean towards Paul writing Hebrews, but it could have very well be that all three of these men were God used under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. So if you have three preachers preaching the same doctrine, what is it that people would separate and say, "Oh no, it's this guy. Oh no, it's this guy. Oh no, it's this guy"? It has to be personality or delivery. It's not content. It's not content. So what they're doing here in verse 21 is boasting in a gift. And that's going to be our first point tonight. They're boasting in a gift. "Therefore, let no man glory in men." Paul, Peter, or Apollos. You should not pick one guy and make him the subject or the one that has it all figured out. Now, John MacArthur, in dealing with this verse, made a very good assessment. He said that you shouldn't hop around from person to person to person. It's not what he's implying. But he said, likewise, when you look at these, you should recognize there are some men that you ought to separate from. So let's use logic here. If you're trying to decide between two pastors, you're trying to find a church, okay? How do you know which one you need to attend and submit yourself to and join, and which one not to? The clearest answer to this is to look at the requirements. Do they preach the same gospel? Do they preach the same gospel? If somebody's preaching a different gospel other than the one we have in Scripture, the Bible doesn't ever tell you to go to church there, okay? MacArthur said there are three characteristics that we ought to look at to decide who's going to be our pastor, or in the context of a church, who the pastor should be. Faithfulness. If you have the option between two people, and one of them is faithful and diligently doing what he's supposed to be doing, and one of them is not faithful and very lackadaisical, you ought to go with the faithful pastor. If one of them is holy, and a man of holiness and lives a holy life, and the other one is not holy and lives a very carefree and sinful life, obviously the New Testament would expect you to follow a holy pastor. If one of them is ignorant and has no desire to study or learn, just wants to get up and tell stories and anecdotes and never really study the Scriptures, and one of them is educated and makes a good faith effort to study and know the Word of God so that he can teach it, well, obviously, go with the learned pastor as opposed to the one who's willfully ignorant. But no matter where you end up at, no matter who the pastor is, the command here is let no man glory in men. Now what does it mean to glory in a man? It means to boast in him or to put your faith and stock in him. It means that you've made a whole bunch out of one guy. You've elevated one person to the level of expert. Let's deal with this for just a moment. Because this is a problem in our churches. People will come to our church and they'll ask, they're looking for a church, they're visiting around, they'll come to Lee Creek, I'll talk to them, introduce myself, they'll ask me, if you got any questions about our church, don't hesitate to ask. If I can help you, I'll do the standard, I'm available, if you need anything, I'll be glad to answer questions. They'll ask me this, what do you think of John MacArthur? As referring to, if I think a lot of John MacArthur, then this is probably a good church based upon John MacArthur. What do you think of Vody Bachum? And if I like Vody Bachum, then maybe I'm okay. If I don't like Vody Bachum, maybe I'm bad. What do you think about this guy or that guy? As if that person is the gold standard of what preachers should be, and everyone's measured to that standard. That is glorying in men if there ever has been glorying in men. Using another preacher to be the criteria of whether we at Lee Creek are doing it right. Now there is a very famous preacher. He's dead now. Does that mean we can or can't talk about him? I don't remember the policies here. All right, let's talk about him. I don't think we're supposed to talk about the dead. Nevertheless, the sermon goes on. There was a fellow named Jack Hiles, a very popular Baptist preacher. And if you were alive in the 70s and 80s, 90s, you would have known of Jack Hiles if you were in Baptist circles. He was a phenomenal, motivating speaker. I mean, he would get people stirred up. This guy had the gift of speaking. He would go into large conferences and preach messages, and by the time Jack Hiles was done, half of them were standing and shouting and the other half were in tears. And everyone elevated Jack Hiles. The problem with Jack Hiles is he was not a very holy man. And for the last 20 or 30 years of his life, he had an ongoing affair with his secretary in the church. And it became known and people began to call out Jack Hiles and his secretary. And Jack Hiles said, these people are attacking me and they're attacking God and they're enemies of the gospel. And all this went on. And so people actually printed shirts up and wore them to conferences that said 100% Hiles on the front. In other words, they were 100% behind Jack Hiles. Folks, when people are printing up shirts about a preacher who has been accused of doing something immoral, and they're walking around with shirts 100% behind aisles, we have gloried in a man. Okay? We've gloried in a man. We gloried in a man to the point that you couldn't even level a charge against the guy. He was untouchable. Therefore, let no man glory. When someone boasts, they're boasting in a person. They brag on a man, on a particular person. They are actually boasting in a gift. One gift. There's nothing wrong with saying we have a good pastor. There's nothing wrong with saying this guy's a great Bible teacher. There's nothing wrong with saying John MacArthur does an excellent job of handling the New Testament. There's nothing wrong with saying Vody Bachum has a good view on this particular doctrine. All those things are okay. There's nothing wrong with even saying this guy's been a great pastor. But it's boasting to the point that I'm with this guy and everyone else is judged on his standard. And that's what happens all the time in America with preachers, especially now that we have the internet. Because now you don't have to go hear a live preacher. You don't have to wait to 7 o'clock on Sunday night to hear a certain preacher on the TV when his weekly show came on. Now you can get on the internet and listen to any preacher, anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so what happens is people pick out their favorite preachers and they listen to them over and over and over and over again, and that person becomes the standard by which they judge their actual living live pastor that's in front of them. You don't do as good a job as Brother So-and-so on the internet. Or Brother So-and-so on the internet disagrees. That's boasting in a gift. Why do I say a gift? Because if you look at verse 21, Paul says, therefore let no man glory in men. Why? For all things are yours. All things are yours. The reason we don't boast in one man is because I'll guarantee you, you have been given more than one Bible teacher, even if you're young. Who's the youngest person sitting in here tonight? Cody? Cody, have you ever had another preacher other than me, before me, at another church? We don't even have one person here that can say they've had one teacher. We went to our youngest attendee tonight. And he has already been under two, probably three different preachers. At least two. Why? Because men are gifts to the church. And when we boast in one guy, we elevate one gift above all of the other gifts. Boasting in one gift is wrong. We're prone to do it. Even at Christmas, we have that one gift that is our favorite. All the other gifts are nice, but this gift is great. When you do that with a God-called preacher, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Why? Because God didn't just give you one preacher, one teacher, one expert, one guru. If you're following the sole direction of one man and you do it to the exclusion of all other Bible teachers, you are now a part of a cult. We're not a cult, we're a church. And there are a number of gifted Bible teachers, and no one is to be measured according to the standard of another teacher. Okay, let's move on and deal with this for just a moment. I don't think you're going to understand the boasting in a gift until you look at our second point, the bounty of our gift. How much? What all did God give us? When Paul said at the end of verse 21, all things are yours, what exactly did he mean? Well, he answers the question in verse 22. Let's read it. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Paul said, I don't know why some of you are glorying in Paul and some of you are in Apollos and some of you are in Cephas when all of these preachers were gifts of God to you. Gifts of God to you. Think about that for just a moment. Can you imagine how lucky a church would be to have in its pulpit for a length of time two apostles and a first century Old Testament theologian? God really blessed the church at Corinth. They did. They had men who were adequately trained, spiritually empowered, had a working experiential knowledge. I mean, Peter could come and go, yeah, I was there that night on the Sea of Galilee when I walked on the water and I began to sink, and Jesus reached out and grabbed my hand and said, oh, ye of little faith. I can't tell that story. I can read that story. I can preach about that story. But I didn't live that story. Peter did. Peter can say, I was there on the hills around Galilee when all we had was 5 loaves and 3 fishes, and he prayed and we fed 5,000 men. And their wives, and their children. I had that basket of fragments, and I just kept reaching in, and I never emptied the bottom of that basket. Wouldn't you like to ask Peter a question? Sometimes at the end of my sermons, especially on Wednesday night, I'll say, are there any questions? Usually it's just crickets chirping back. But if you were Peter preaching that message at Corinth, I can assure you, if you opened the floor for questions, was it just always like 2 pieces left and the 2 pieces kept coming back? Or did the basket grow as fast as you could? I mean, you know what Paul said? Jesus Christ gave you Peter. Jesus Christ gave you Paul. I'd like to talk to Paul. I'd like to hear some of Paul's stories. Because, you know, we don't have all of Paul's stories. We have what's recorded in the book of Acts. We have a few mentions here in 1 Corinthians. We have a few things we can piece together from some of the rest of the epistles. But there's a lot that Paul did we didn't see. Paul, when you were shipwrecked that night, and y'all, the ship came apart, and everybody grabbed hold of planks, and y'all drifted into the island of Malta, and the people there built that fire, and that poisonous snake bit you on the hand, and everyone thought you should die within just a couple of minutes. And they kept watching you, wondering why you weren't passing out. Did your hand even swell up at all, Paul? He could probably pull his hand out and go, no, I just got these 2 poke holes, scars right here, nothing ever happened. Notice that the church wasn't given to Paul, the church wasn't given to Peter, and the church wasn't given to Apollos, but Apollos, Paul, and Peter were gifts to the church. When you take one preacher and put him on a pedestal, you've done something of a disservice to every other preacher. He said, well, Brother Harold, them preachers weren't this, they weren't that, they weren't as good, they weren't this. Let me tell you something. Those preachers educated you in the condition that you were in then. Anytime you boast in one man, you do it because you don't recognize and fully appreciate all of the other preachers that God has sent. Now, some people have used this verse to say, well, this means we shouldn't be a part of any one church, not an official part. This means that we ought to just hop around wherever the good preacher is at the time, follow preachers around. I mean, hey, if Paul's over here preaching, why would I stay here and listen to Harold Smith? I'm going to go hear Paul. And if Peter's over here preaching, well then, and if Paul leaves, I'm going to go hear Peter, and I'm going to go hear Apollos, and I need to be moving around, going preacher to preacher to preacher, just eating the good stuff. But Paul wasn't writing to people who went to multiple churches. He was writing to one church that had a multitude of preachers. This is not grounds for you to go hopping around listening to only the preachers you like and appreciate. It's actually the exact opposite. And what Paul says is, why would you elevate one man and boast in him when God has already given you 3 great preachers? And he's going to continue to give you more and more and more. You say, well, I'm glad God gave us good preachers. But the bounty of our gift is bigger than that. Because it says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. Wait a minute. The world? The world is ours? Christ gave us the world. The world is part of our bounty. What are you talking about? Christ gave us the world. Brother Harold, are you preaching the prosperity gospel? God paid off my Cadillac and gave me a new home and gave me a raise and gave me all these nice things. Because we're over the world? No. Well, he gave us the world. What did he give us? The evil worldly system with the devil and the Antichrist? No, he didn't give us the worldly system. The word world here is referring to the universe. It's referring to the earth itself. You and I are the possessors of the earth. We can appreciate it for what it is. We can enjoy it for what it is. And here's another thing that we can do. We can also expect to enjoy it better in the future than it ever has been now. Because the world's going to be recreated. So you and I can go through this life enjoying the world. Think about it for just a moment. We can enjoy the seasons. Some of you hate summer. Some of you hate winter. Those of you that hate winter have something wrong with you. You should hate summer like me. But we all have our favorite seasons, and we can enjoy every season in its season. We have a marvelous scenery on the earth. Do you know that every state in the United States has beauty in its own way. All 50 states. I mean, we have this idea because we live in Arkansas, oh, it's beautiful, you get out in Tennessee. It is beautiful in East Tennessee. But if you'll take some time and look around Arkansas, you're going to find a lot of beauty in just good old Arkansas. As much as I despise Lower Arkansas, also known as Louisiana, Louisiana does have some beauty too. It has its own kind of beauty. What Paul is saying here is you're elevating one preacher and thinking this guy's it. And don't you understand you've got a whole bunch of preachers and the entire world belongs to the saints? Well, Brother Harold, how does the entire world belong to us? The world was promised to be an inheritance to Abraham and we have been engrafted into his promise. But do you ever sing that song when you was in Sunday school as a little kid? Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. You know what that means? The promise that was made to Abraham applies to us today by faith in Christ. We receive those promises not by birthright, but by spiritual birthright, having been born again in Christ Jesus. So the world is ours, yet we take that for granted. We don't enjoy it. We tend to gloss over it and always are looking for something else. Then he says, or life. Life is a gift from God. You say, oh yeah, yeah, the good times in life, they're all gifts from God. That's right. Every good blessing in life is a gift from God. But that's not all he means here. The trials in life are a gift from God. The pain in life is a gift from God. The disappointments in life are a gift from God. The hurts in life are a gift from God. You say, well, Brother Hill, why does God give us hurt? Why does God give us pain? Why does God allow us to go through this? Because this is not your permanent home. This is a temporary dwelling place. We sang that song just a few moments ago where the verse that says, oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know what a pilgrim is? It's a sojourner, somebody that's traveling to a distant land, someone who's on a journey to a different place. You and I, as believers, are walking on an earth that has been promised to us, but we're journeying to another place and we're in a life that's not perfect. We're in a life with difficulty. We're in a life with disappointment. And all of that is a gift from God. You say, how can it be? Because our God controls all things and even the hurtful things work about our betterment. How? Well, the Bible verse says so. This ought to settle it. Romans 8:28, we say it all the time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things work together for good, period. It says it works for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So the entire world, with all of its problems, is bringing about the Christian's good. So this life is a gift from God, whether it's a wonderful, bountiful life or whether it's a life of pain and misery, it brings about our betterment. It makes us who we are. I've told you the story about the two rats in the science lab. And one rat, every day, they gave it all the cheese it could eat. All the rat food it could eat. They just piled it in there and the rat could sit there in the corner and eat all he had to eat. And the other rat had to figure out a maze every day, and the maze was different every day, and he had to figure out the maze every day to get from where he slept at night to where his food was every morning. You know that rat that had some difficulty getting his food lived to be like 4 or 5 years old, which is old for a rat. That rat that got fed every day and had all the cheese he could eat got fat and lazy and was dead within a year. You want to be a healthy Christian? You ain't going to get that way by sitting on your rear end and getting spoon-fed. You're going to get that way by life, the gift of God that takes you through valleys and through hilltops, through triumphs and through tragedies. And that life is a gift from God. It's a journey. The world is yours. Life is yours. Then he says this, and this seems strange at first, or death. You own death. Death is yours. How do you own death? How does someone take ownership of death? Does this mean suicide? I'll kill myself. I'll do it my way. No. Owning death means death don't own you. The lost man who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who's failed to repent of his sins and trust Christ as his Savior, when that man dies, he dies and goes to judgment. But when the Christian dies, where does he go? Don't you say purgatory. If you do, I'm going to ask for the Bible verse to prove that, and you don't have purgatory in the Bible. Where does the Christian go when he dies? Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and die is gain. So Paul said, when I die, I get all I've been promised. Then he said, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two opinions. On one hand, I'd like to stay here and be with you so I could help teach you and help the church grow. On the other, I'd like to depart and be with Christ. When we die, we go to Christ. When we die, we go to heaven. This is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is why Paul can say, death no longer has a hold on me. I no longer fear death. Death is not the end. Death is my entrance to heaven. There was ever a surer sign that most people in our day who profess Christianity but do not possess Christianity, it's evident in their view of death. You go to a church service somewhere where some member of that, a funeral service somewhere where some member of a church is dead, and everybody in that church is weeping and bawling their eyes out and crying, and it takes 3 weeks to get back on their feet. They can't pull their life back together. Listen, if all you people believe in Jesus Christ, and that person believed in Jesus Christ, you ought to be shouting hallelujah! Paul said as much in 1 Thessalonians, see that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. When a Christian dies, it's not sad. It's a celebration. If you cried my funeral, shame on you. You don't know what just happened. Death is ours. Doesn't have a hold on us. So what all is ours? Paul, Apollos, Cephas. By the way, all these men are ours today. We're sitting here reading the writings of Paul. He's been a gift to us and to virtually every Christian down through the years. So is Peter. Or the world. The world is ours to enjoy. Life is ours to enjoy. Death is ours to enjoy. And or things present. You know what that means? Everything. What's going on in your life right now is a gift from God. Sometimes I wonder if we believe this by the way we pray. Oh God, you don't know what I'm going through. Stop. You just said the most ignorant thing I've ever heard. God don't know what's happening on the earth. God don't know what's happening to one of His children. You believe in a different God than the rest of us do if you pray that way. God knows what's happening to His children. Not one hair shall fall from your head that He doesn't know about. He feeds sparrows. How much more does He care for you? Things present. Good things, bad things. Everything that's happening now is a gift from God. Things future. Brother Harold, what is that? I don't know. It hasn't happened yet. But I know this much. Everything in the future is bright for the Christian. Death is bright. The things present are bright. The life to come on this earth is bright. And life after death is bright. Life after the earth is bright. Everything is bright. Why? Because the things to come, the things that are in the future, all of them are ours. We are the possessors of them. Well, question, how can we have all of this stuff given to us in Christ? Well, if you can answer that, then answer me this. If you have all that, why would you elevate one gift out of that and go, hey, looky here. Look at this. Look what we got. If you've got everything in verse 22, how can you glory in a man in verse 21? You say, well, Brother Harold, how did we get all this stuff? It's very simple. Verse 23, and ye are Christ, and Christ is yours. All of these things are ours because we are Christ. The Bible calls us joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what an heir is? Someone dies, the heirs gather around and see what's to be given to them, what they inherit from the dead person. The dead person was wealthy, then the heirs really get excited and they want the wheel read and they want to divvy up everything because there's a lot of money involved. The man's poor and owed a lot of people, the heirs are hard to find, sometimes never come forward. But if we're joint heirs with Christ, and Christ has all things, and all things have been given to Christ, and we are in Christ, then guess what? We get everything Christ gets. We become partakers of His blessing. Brings us to our last point, balancing our gift. Before you walk out of here with your nose held high, telling everyone else that the world belongs to you and everything belongs to you and God gave it all to you, there is a balancing of the bounty gift. This wonderful beautiful gift that God gives us that Paul talks about in verse 22 must be balanced. He says, all are yours, and ye are Christ. First thing I want to talk about is liberty. Back up to 22 and grab them three words again. All are yours. You have liberty. You can enjoy this present life. You can enjoy these present things. You can enjoy and look forward to and not fear your death. You can know that that'll be the day you enter the presence of God. You can enjoy and appreciate all biblical Bible preachers. You can look forward to and enjoy right now at any given time all of these things. This is a great liberty that the Christian has. We don't have to walk around with a sad face like we've been drinking pickle juice since we're 3 years old. We can walk around and smile and have a good time and be happy. Happy because we are in Christ. We have all these blessed benefits. But with liberty comes responsibility. All are ours. All are yours. Then he says, and ye are Christ. Liberty is everything being ours to experience. Responsibility is that we belong to Christ. Since we belong to Christ, we can appreciate the world without becoming part of the world. We can enjoy life without ruining our life in sin. We can do all of these things and have all of these things, but there's a responsibility that comes with it because we belong to Christ. Since we belong to Christ, that gives Christ the ownership of us, right? He owns us. So that means we're not free to do whatever we want. We can't just go do whatever we want in this life. We belong to Him. That's responsibility. So the balance of our gift is not that Christ bought everything and gave us everything and made us a spoiled brat. You ever see these movies where some little punk kid inherited all of his dad's stuff and he was just a little punk kid? You ever know somebody in real life that way? Rich kid. Their parents gave them all this fancy stuff. Their parents didn't do them any favors giving them all this stuff. It made them little brats. They never had to earn anything. They never appreciated anything. If Christ gave us all of these things and didn't teach us some responsibility, we would never appreciate all that He's given us. But since we're in Christ, we have a responsibility to all the liberties that we have, and it balances us out. Now what happens if you're trying to balance something? You ever played on a teeter-totter? Don't do it with your enemy. You can get hurt on a teeter-totter. You ever have someone push down on their end and you're way up in the air and then they want to get off? What would happen if the balancing of our gift got unbalanced? Could we ever fall off the teeter-totter? Who's on the other end? Christ. Is Christ ever going to get us up in the air and say, Harold, I'm going to teach you a lesson and jump off the teeter-totter and let me crash? Well, why wouldn't He? That brings us to the third aspect of balancing our gift. Security. Security. Liberty is everything we've been given in verse 22. Responsibility is that ye are Christ. We belong to Him. Security is, and Christ is God's. It's Jesus Christ that brings about our responsibility, and it's Jesus Christ that makes us secure in God the Father. How does that happen? God's not going to allow us into heaven based upon what we did with our gifts. There's not going to be someone in heaven with a big set of scales and you're going to put all your good works and all the good things you did on there and they're going to be over there like weighing you at the doctor's office. No, you barely got in. You did just enough. No. We're not getting in based upon responsibility or liberty. We're getting in based upon security, and the security's in Jesus Christ. The reason that you and I can enter heaven, the reason that you and I have these blessings, is not because of what we've done, it's because of what Christ did. When Christ died on the cross, He paid the pardon of our sin. He paid the punishment of our sin. He paid the debt of our sin. In other words, Christ took our place on the cross and appeased God. So that God can say, everything Harold deserves, I already punished Christ for. You say, well, Brother Harold, what if you do too much? How could I do more than what God knew I would do? Because God punished Christ 2,000 years ago. The Bible says He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. every single solitary sin that would condemn me and keep me from an eternity of enjoying the blessings and gift of Christ has all been sewed up in Christ, and God the Father has stamped His seal of approval on it. Harold Smith's sin, debt paid, Jesus Christ. Your sin, debt paid, Jesus Christ. How do we know that God stamped it, paid? How do we know what's happening in heaven? Because God said, I'm going to send you as a seal that I've paid, that this debt's been paid in Christ. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit as the earnest, the pledge, the proof, the down payment that I'm going to fulfill my end of the deal. And the Holy Spirit is our seal that we belong to God. So Christian, you can know that you're a Christian. You can know that you have these privileges. You can enjoy this bounty because of what Christ did. And He's appeased the wrath of God, and He's united man and God together. That's why Christ is called the mediator. And we can know that we have that union if we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Well, how do we know if the Spirit of God dwells in us? We have the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not real good on trees. Are you? Identifying trees. I wish I were. I walk through the woods and I look at the bark and I go, that ain't no oak tree. That ain't no hickory tree, but I don't know what that is. And I'll even look at the leaves and go, what kind of tree is this? That's a weird looking tree. You know what? I've never had trouble identifying a tree that had fruit on it. Have you? I guess you don't have to be a tree expert. You just got to be a food expert to identify fruit trees, right? I can tell a peach tree when I see it. I can tell a pear tree when I see it. I can tell an apple tree when I see it. Hey, I'm from the South. I can tell a persimmon tree when I see it. How much more should you in your own body be able to see the evidences of God's Spirit dwelling in you, producing the fruit of the Spirit as prescribed in the Scriptures? That fruit, that confidence, that joy, that love, that peace, all of those things, that humility, all of that showing up in your life, helping you to recognize not just one gift above all others, but helping you to recognize the multitude of teachers God has sent your way. Helping you to recognize that the world is yours, life is yours, death is yours, things present are yours, and things to come are yours. And knowing that they're yours. These are the blessings of being in Christ. I guess I only have one question. Do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Have you admitted, found out, figured out, believed, embraced, however you want to word it, that what Christ did on the cross about 33 AD was the payment of your sins? His sacrifice became real and effectual and paid for your sins before a holy God. You say, what does that look like? It means that you recognize you're a sinner. You say, I'm a sinner. I've been sinning all my life. I've always rebelled against God. I've always rebelled against authority. I've always done what I shouldn't have done. And the only thing that's kept me from doing what I shouldn't do is that someone might see me and I get caught doing it. When you recognize that, and you know you've been sinning, and you know that you're a sinner, how about this? Go to the person you've sinned against, which is God, and say, hey, I'm a sinner. I've been sinning all along, and the wages of sin is death, and I'm in trouble, and I want to recognize and confess I'm a sinner and ask you to forgive me. And not only forgive me, but help me not to sin anymore. That's what repentance is. It's not sorry that you did it. It's not sorry that you got caught doing it. It's sorry that you did it, and you no longer want to do it. So you've expressed the true feelings of your heart, but that doesn't make up for what you've already done, nor does it make up for what you're going to do, because you're not ever going to be without sin. That's where Christ comes in. You must believe that what Christ did on the cross by dying and shedding His blood as a man who never sinned and had no sin, by His death on the cross, here's what happened. God punished Christ, who didn't deserve any punishment, so that you and I can get what we don't deserve, which is what Christ deserved, glory in heaven. And that makes us what? Fellow heirs with Christ, the recipients of what Christ is due. You and I get that. And we don't just get that when we die and go to heaven. We get it now. In this life, things present. It doesn't leave us at death. It doesn't leave us in the life to come. So, do you belong to Christ? Because if Christ died for your sins and purchased you from sins and paid your debt and paid your pardon and cleared your name, guess what happens? You belong to Him. You are forever indebted to Him. And that love to Him and that longing to return to Him, the thanks that He's due for what He's done for you, is what's going to drive you not to abuse the liberties that He's given you. Is that you? Do you belong to Him? Have you received the forgiveness that's found in Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Does He dwell in you? Can you see its evidence? I pray that you do. I pray that if you don't see its evidence, if you don't have any symptoms of being a Christian, or being a Christ follower, or belonging to Him, I pray you'd be honest with yourself and say this, that's not me. If you want that to be you, if you've got a desire to do that, I pray you'd turn to Christ. Say, Brother Harold, can you lead me in a prayer? Oh, I can, but it wouldn't do you any good. You need to go to Christ on your own. You need to go before God on your own. The only mediator between you and God is not the preacher. It's Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So if you don't belong to Christ, you know whose fault it is? It's not God's. It's yours. Because He's ready to forgive you, to receive you unto Himself. I pray we all belong to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word tonight. We thank You for the bountiful gift that we have in Christ. And Lord, I know I, above all other people, are most guilty of not appreciating the gifts that we have in Christ. And Lord, I know I, more than others, don't appreciate the beauty of the world and the beauty of life and the day-to-day events. And Father, I thank You for helping us tonight to see that all of these things are gifts to us. And we can experience them and enjoy them and embrace them because we know You and our eternal destiny is secure in Christ. We can go through life with hope and a bright outlook because our battle is over and our victory's been won. Lord, I pray You would remind us of that often when we find ourselves in times of struggle and trial. That we would look at this life and know that the struggles of this life are only temporary, especially in comparisons to the time that we spend with You and the things future. Pray, Lord, You would impress these on our heart. Pray You would grant us faith and repentance and help us to live more like You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.